I appreciate being here. Dion called me Wednesday and said that whoever was scheduled to be here in his place could not make it. So he said, we scraped and we scraped and we scraped and we finally found your number. So he said, would you come and fill in? I said, absolutely. Love coming back here. This time I was able to bring my wife with me. The last time my mother-in-law had fallen, and she was over at Ohio State University Hospital and was not able to be here with us. But she's with us this morning, and she grew up in this church, although it wasn't this church. It was over on Jackson Street, the old, old place. And so you know how far back Linda goes. And the kicker is Gene and Barb are so much older than her. So it's good to come back. Have you ever felt like this guy? Boy, you got the guilt and it's just hanging all over you. And you don't know where to turn. You don't know what's up. In the South, a few years ago, somebody decided to market disposable guilt bags. Now, these are great when you think about it, because what they did, they came in packs of 10. They sold for $2.50 each, and the instructions were what you were to do was to take that bag, inhale, and then blow all of your guilt into that bag, and then the instruction says dispose of immediately. You think, that's crazy. In the first 2 weeks, they sold 2,500 packages. Can you imagine that? 2,500 packages. It's not that easy, is it? It's not that easy to get rid of our guilt. Because first of all, we don't like to admit that we have guilt. The thing about us is that we don't like sin. And yet, Paul says in Romans, there is none righteous. I don't like the word sin. You see, I don't like to be told I'm a sinner. I would rather deal with my imperfections. I would rather deal with my errors in judgment. I would like to deal with those things that are mistakes. That's the politically correct term. But Paul comes out in Romans and he said, it is sin. And the problem for us is that outright acknowledgement that we are 100% sinner is just like sandpaper on our nose. Do you remember Fonzie from Happy Days? Do you remember the episode where he had to admit that he was wrong? He couldn't say it. He would say, I'm a. He could not say I was wrong. And he is very typical of every one of us. We have a tough time saying we are wrong, that we're a sinner. And Paul knew that. And he wants us to come to grips with the fact that we are sinners, because honesty about our sin is the first step to freedom from sin. The reason Adam and Eve had such a struggle is they kept trying to hide from God rather than admit it. And they got caught up in that. Paul says that righteousness comes by faith. It's nothing that we've done, nothing that we have earned, but righteousness comes by faith. And since righteousness is by faith, Paul is wanting us to understand that we are sinners, that we're not righteous because of all the stuff that we've done. So Paul goes through all kinds of reasoning here and evidences to prove that we are unrighteous. He uses creation. He uses reason and logic. He uses history. He uses man's own testimony. And he says we are rebellious. But now in Romans chapter 3, and that's where we are, so if you got your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to do a quick study of Romans 3. Dion says, this is where you're going to park. And I said, I'd love to do that. And so what I did was I went back through some of my old sermons on Romans 3. And I realized, I don't even believe that stuff anymore. And so I couldn't use any old sermons. So what you're getting is a fresh take on Romans 3. And I guess I hadn't preached from Romans 3 for a while. I kept using the one verse. We know the one verse. 3:23. Don't get ahead of me. We're going to talk about that. But that's where we park a lot of times. And it seems like through the book of Romans, at least up to the middle of chapter 3, Paul's whole message is, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And pretty soon we want to join hands and walk into a chopper blade. It's hopeless. I can't do anything. And so Paul wants us to understand from Scripture that we are sinners. So what I want you to do, as Paul said, I want you to picture a courtroom. And that's where Romans 3 is. Romans 3 is taking place in a big courtroom. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 28. What he does is he said, okay, here's the way I've broken it down. In chapter 3, and verse 9, it's not supposed to do it one at a time. Let me do this, and then I'll just talk about it. Aha! Romans chapter 3, and verse 9 is the charge. You are being charged. Here's what you're being charged with. Verses 10 through 17, Paul says, here's the evidence that I'm going to present about this in this case. And then in verse 18, he said, here's your motive. Here's why you did what you did. And then in verses 19 and 20, he said, here's the verdict. And then in verses 21 to 28, he said, actually 21 to 23, he said, here's the sentencing. And then in verses 24 to 28, he said, here's the good news. And from 24 on, Romans is fun. First three chapters, 2.5, it's not very much fun. So here we go. First of all, the charge, verse 9. He says, what then? Are we any better off? He said, sin is everywhere. What you're looking at is that we are all people under wrath. We are sinners. We are guilty. Religious and non-religious, we are all under God's condemnation, God's wrath. There's no way around it. And so what he does is he anticipates the members of the church, and they're thinking, I'm talking to us now, Paul's anticipating, well, yeah, everybody's under sin, but you know, I think we're a little bit better than everybody else. And so Paul asked the question in verse 9, are we better off than they? And so some people will try to get around that, and they'll say, okay, who's the we? Well, the we must be those Jews that Paul's talking about, because that was Paul's background. Paul was a Jew, so he's saying, are we Jews any better off? Paul had already addressed the Jews in verses 1 to 8. Paul is talking about we, Jews and Gentile believers. Are we better off than all those reprobate sinners out there? And Paul's answer is, nope, not at all. You know what he's doing? He's taking a slap at his church. Because sometimes we sit in our holy cathedrals and we think, boy, I just sang I Need Thee Every, we're going to sing I Need Thee Every Hour. We just sang these beautiful songs. We are better off. You know, so I drive in here this morning, I passed, I don't know how many people are out running on the road, doing their daily exercise. Saw one guy walking, three dogs, big dogs. And I'm thought, he's not going to church. That old sinner. And I'm thinking, I am so much better because I'm on my way to church. And that's the way we think, isn't it? And Paul's saying, hey guys, don't get the big head, because we have all sinned. There is none righteous, verse 10, no, not one. Everyone is a sinner. That's pretty tough for us to swallow. Everywhere we are sin. So I got to ask a question. Do you think like that? You don't have to have a show of hands, because I know you do, because I are one of you. Think about it. The charge. Everyone is a sinner. We're going to hurry through this because I can't park on this thing of sin too long. Okay, because it's easy to sit up here or stand up here and just beat on you. You know how terrible you are? You're just so wicked. I got to get to the good news, and we're going to do that. So I'm going to hurry through this. Now he presents the evidence. First of all, he said, okay, your character is accused. The character of the accused. What's your character? As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. He said, no one is righteous. Your character, it's not righteous. There's none that are righteous. And Paul goes back to the very basic idea of righteousness. And that is, righteousness is just being right. Sometimes we try to give these huge definitions. Righteousness, just doing right. That's not that hard. Paul said that's the basic nature. And so Paul says, I'm not talking about any specific acts, because we can go and we can talk about that. I knew Bonnie. Let me tell you now. I knew when she, and we could go on. Paul's not talking about specific acts. He's talking about your character. He's talking about who you are. He's talking about your general behavior. And our situation actually is worse because Paul says we have become worthless. The word there, when he talks about turning away from God, the word can be translated, you are useless. We're useless. I heard of a story, I got to hurry on. We could be here till 3 o'clock. I love Romans 3. Anyway, I heard a story of a guy in the Air Force that didn't want to continue in the Air Force. So what he did was he took his hand, put it up against a step, and had another airman kick the fire out of his hand, crippled that hand. Now he became useless to the Air Force, and he was discharged. You know, church, that's where we are with God. We are useless. In and of ourselves, I have nothing to offer my God except my sinful, bloody self. And then he takes me and makes me whole. We become worthless. Our sinful nature has left us useless. The second thing that he talks about is the conversation of the accused. Look at verse 13 and 14. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouth are full of cursings and bitterness. He said, you know, basically, I want you to understand Matthew 5, 18. What comes out of the mouth is what comes from your heart. That's what defiles you. So the conversation of the accused is that we have become trash talkers. And when a guy comes to God, or when a person comes to God, he allows them to clean up his mouth. How do we talk, church? When people are talking to us. You know, I had a fellow tell me one time, well, you know, at work, I have to use that language to get my point across to the people that are working under me. And he looked at me and he said, what do you think about that, David? And with all the Greek knowledge that I had, I said, he said, what do you mean? I said, that is garbage. Your speech is betraying you. You sit there and you talk like that to those guys, and then you tell them that I'm a Christian, it doesn't fly. The conversation of the accused is evidence. Number three, he says the conduct of the accused. Verses 15 to 17, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. Basically, the way of conduct, sin, just shows itself. And the reason that many people don't give up doing wrong, it's too much fun. It's fun. You mean I'm going to have to give up all this fun to be a Christian? Is it really fun? I never was a drinker or a smoker. I couldn't get that stuff past my nose. But I ran with some guys that did. And I would see them after they had been drinking. I was the designated driver before there was such a thing. And I'd see those guys would pull alongside of the road, and they're puking their guts up. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's fun? That's not fun. But we're thinking we have to give up all this fun. Our conduct betrays us because it becomes a habit. Our character, our conversation, our conduct is the evidence Paul presents. Then he goes on, he talks about, okay, here's the motive. The motive, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The motive is, we are godless people. God is not a part. And we don't fear God. Now, you got to understand who Paul is talking to. He's not talking to all those sinners out there in the world. He's writing to the church at Rome. And he's saying, this is us, church. This is us. And you wonder, why is he beating on that? I'll explain that to you in a minute. Fear is positive and negative. It's positive because it can lead us to repentance. The knowledge of God, the fear of God. It's negative because also there's a little bit of dread and terror involved in it. And you know, that's not all that bad. Having a little bit of terror. You know, the word Gehenna, hell, is used 19 times in the New Testament. Jesus used it 17. Jesus didn't mind throwing a little bit of hell at people. He said, there's a little bit of fear. The Hebrew writer said, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God. We need to be careful. Our motive is fear. We need to have the proper fear of God. What's the proper fear? I'm going to hurry through this. Proper fear has two aspects. Number one, it means I understand and I recognize and believe fully the description of God to be unquestionably true. When the Bible talks about God, I believe everything it says about him is true. The second thing in understanding proper fear is that I believe that the description of me in the scripture is unquestionably true. What the Bible says about God is true, and what the Bible says about me is true. If I understand those two things, I'm going to begin to have a proper fear of God, where I humble myself. So what's the verdict? The verdict is, 19 and 20, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable. He says, first of all, everybody is accountable. That's the verdict. You have to give an answer. You can't escape it. He then goes on to say, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. One of the struggles that we have is that we think that the law, and the Jews did, was given to make them holy. The law never was meant to be a means to justify somebody. And so if somebody today says, I live by the Ten Commandments, good luck. Because the Ten Commandments was never meant to justify anybody. All the Ten Commandments was supposed to do was to show that we are a sinner and that we needed a Savior. Now, stay with me on this because this is where the song books may come out and you may start throwing them up this way. The same thing is true of the New Testament. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures thinking that in them you find life. But life is in me. This word is simply to make me aware that I have fallen so far short of God that I need a Savior. I can't sit down and start checking off the Sermon on the Mount. I didn't do that, I didn't do that, I didn't do that, therefore I'm righteous. All I can do is look at that and say, oh man, don't hate. I'm a sinner. Salvation is not found in writing. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. This writing brings me to Jesus. And if I turn away from that, now, where am I going to find Jesus? I'm going to find him here, because this thing has everything that pertains to life and godliness. It tells me what I need. So what's it tell me that I need? It tells me that I need Jesus. Okay, that's the bad news. Now the good news. Oh, yeah. That was all introduction. You ready for the good stuff? You don't have an appointment, do you? Anyway, look at verses 13 through 21 now. Here's the good news. Now Romans is fun. It's all been bad news so far. Because what Paul begins to present now is the good stuff. You see, sometimes, church, what we do is we'll stand up here in the pulpit. I'm talking about preachers now. We'll stand up here in the pulpit and tell you how bad you are. You are a wicked bunch. You've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this. And we just think somehow that fire and brimstone that we're going to call down on this church is going to save them. Paul says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. I don't have to tell you how bad you are. You know. I'm telling you how good God is and telling you there's an alternative to your badness. That's what the goodness of God does. That's what we got to be doing in our pulpits, in our classes. We don't need to be telling people how bad they are because they've been divorced, how bad they are because they've done this, how bad they are because they've done that. We need to tell them how good God is and let God attract them with his goodness. And he accepts everybody. I don't care what your past is. Somebody says, well, what are you going to do if a homosexual comes in here? I'm going to welcome them. Don't you think they need Jesus? Where else would you rather have them? Well, I'm not sure we even want them on our parking lot. Jesus doesn't want them in your parking lot. Jesus wants them in the family. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. The good news is we're justified by faith. You know, sometimes sin just keeps piling up, doesn't it? Let me give you a little story that I found. A guy and a lady are driving down the road. They've got a passenger in the back. And the guy's weaving a little bit, going a little fast, and he gets pulled over. And the patrolman comes up to him and he said, sir, may I see your license and your registration? And he said, well, you probably could if I had one. He said, if I'd have taken that test, I'd have probably had one. His wife says, oh, officer, don't pay attention to him. He talks like that all the time when he's drunk. A guy in the back seat's asleep. He wakes up. He sees a policeman. He screams, we never should have stolen his car. About that time, there's a thump in the trunk. And the voice says, are we across the border yet? Sometimes it just keeps piling up on us, doesn't it? And that's what sin does to us. It just keeps piling up. And we don't understand what it does. What it does is it kills us. We are dead. How many of you saw The Wizard of Oz? Do you remember the scene where the house comes down and smashes the Wicked Witch? And the only thing that's showing are the red slippers in her feet. And so Dorothy goes up and she looks down and she says, is she dead? The Munchkins. They said she is actually, totally, physically, indisputably, undeniably dead. Paul is saying, you are actually, totally, physically, indisputably, undeniably dead in sin. And he says, you need a Savior. What does Romans 3:23 say? Do you remember? The wages of sin is death. What does Romans 3:24 say? We are justified freely by Jesus Christ. You see, we know 3:23. But the good news is 3:24. Aren't you glad Paul didn't die after 3:23? Wouldn't that have been a shame? But we've got 3:24 and 25. And he said, it's good stuff. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I don't have a lot of time. I'm gonna close this down. I've got a bunch more. But the beauty of this thing, of the good news, is while we know we're sinners, we know there is hope. And we're justified by faith. We are not justified by law. Okay? Being justified through the law means keeping the law perfectly. And when you talk about law, I'm not talking about Ten Commandments. I'm talking about any law. You can't keep it. All that the law does is show that you're a sinner. How many of you have been stopped by a patrolman doing 54 miles an hour in a 55-mile speed limit, and he says, good job? No, that's not what the law is for. But if you're doing 64 miles an hour in the 55, he will stop you. That's what law is for. Don't appeal to the Sermon on the Mount. Don't appeal to the Ten Commandments. Appeal to Jesus Christ. That's where our salvation is. We are justified apart from law. We are justified by faith in Christ. And the beauty of this thing is in verse 24, we are justified freely. And the word freely means without cause. No reason. Wow. Did you ever wonder why a girl would date a certain guy? What's she seeing him? On one occasion, four of us from Ohio Valley were going down to southern West Virginia to do some door knocking in the summer. And we stopped at a place called Hawk's Nest. Beautiful place. We were sitting there taking pictures, and a group of Hell's Angels rolled in. Must have been about 20 motorcycles. Mangy looking beards. They made Duck Dynasty look like GQ. And they all had a motorcycle mama on the back. And some of those girls were very pretty women. And I'm sitting here thinking, what in the world are those girls doing with that guy? God looks down, and I look around, and I'm saying, what in the world does God see in us? He sees potential. I'm not sure what those girls ever saw, but I know what God sees. He sees potential. He sees something that is worthwhile. And he said, it's a gift. Five times in Romans 5, he says, it's a gift. You can't buy yourself a gift, church. It can only be given to you. Have you received the gift? Have you accepted the gift? You see, the good news is, the bottom line of the Bible is not, you're a sinner. The bottom line of the Bible is, you have a Savior. And that's who I'm asking you to give your life to this morning. Don't give it to a set of rules and regulations. That'll never get you there. But I guarantee you, Jesus will get you there. And if you'd like to share your life with him and donate your life to him, give your life to him, whatever the term is you want to use, if you want to accept him as Lord, and you come, you let me know or let one of the elders know. Let a person know beside you, and we'll make arrangements. If you need to be immersed, we'll baptize you this morning. If you just need prayers, we'll pray with you right where you are to ask God to forgive you. If we can help you in some way, let us know. We'll stand and sing this last song.